Well, good morning to everybody. I mean that good morning to everybody, but especially good morning to, I see several of us that I haven't seen in a while, so get the point there. We'll be approaching God's Word this morning from James chapter 3, taking a break from Revelation, as I'm apt to do when I'm up here. You see that before you? Let me read God's Word for us today. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That is God's word for us this morning. Let me pray as we continue. Lord God, as Pastor Clark prayed there earlier, this world is full of violence, evil, vile practices, things that are just wildly disturbing that we are bombarded with every day. And I pray that this morning as we get into your word, we would see your wisdom, your words that you would have us live out that would give us true peace, the peace that's only found by living in Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit. Pray that you would bless this time, that all my errant opinions would not land with everyone else, but your true word would be what sticks and what makes the real change and difference in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I try to keep it to myself. I don't know how well I keep it to myself, but I have a strong dislike of celebrity pastors and celebrity authors and these Christian authors and broadcasters who it just seems like their opinions in their books, their broadcasts, whatever they are, they get put out there and they just get taken as authoritative for the entire evangelical Christian church. Always dislike that. You can talk to my wife about this there. It's something I've been ranting about to her for years. And that's not to say that I don't have my favorites. I do. I really like to read R.C. Sproul. I really like to read Kevin DeYoung. There's an author and professor, John Frame, that perhaps fewer of you have heard of. I really like to read him. And the reason I like these guys is because I find them very accessible. I find that I can usually understand what they have to say, and I think they're actually actively trying to make what they say comprehensible. That's the first reason I really like those guys, and the second reason is probably more important, is I usually get something good and biblical out of reading those guys. So I like it, that's helpful to me, but that's not to say I agree with every single thing that these guys say. Sometimes I'll be reading them and I'll just think, I'm like, oh, you're getting too deep into the weeds on a point that doesn't matter, or I don't know if I could follow you to that extreme with your scriptural application, or sometimes I'll think, oh, you guys are trying to get people to adopt a way of thinking that most people are not going to buy. I especially think that when I'm reading this guy, John Frame. But again, I still like to read these guys. The fact of the matter is these guys are not my pastors. They're not my elders. They're not my parents. They're not my bosses. They have no actual authority over me. And, they're not my friends. I don't know them. I did actually take an online class from this guy, John Frame, once. He wrote some very nice things about the paper I wrote for him, and he was very responsive on the online message boards. But regardless, like, I don't know these guys. They're not my friends. They're not my heroes. They're authors, and they have publishing companies that are trying to sell me books. Some of them have. And that's the primary relationship I have to those kinds of guys. I have this really bad joke that I will spare you the specifics of it, but I say, I don't want to meet these guys that I like to read because I don't want to be the one that has to expose how horrible they are. Now, maybe some of that resonates with you. Maybe some of you have no idea who I'm even talking about. Like I said, I don't really like celebrity pastors in general anyway, so I don't care if you don't know who I'm talking about. But that being the way I think, I'll tell you, R.C. Sproul was on the Christian radio in my house all the time when I was young. My dad loved to listen to him. And so very frequently, that radio would be left on, and Ravi Zacharias would come on. And my dad would say something like, oh, let's listen to him. He's pretty good, too. And for those of you that don't know, Ravi Zacharias was a Christian, and I'm willing to put the word Christian in quotation marks right now. He was a Christian author and speaker who was known as an apologist, meaning he defended the Christian faith. He'd specialize in discussing things like the existence of God, you know, answering questions like if God is real, then why does evil exist? Or how can you believe in God when science has disproven him? And so I'd listen to this guy, and I'd honestly think a lot of times, like, oh, those are really good points that he's making. And other times I'd listen to the guy, I'm just like, I don't think he really answered the question that was asked. I think he turned it around and answered whatever question he wanted to answer. Because that's what I thought of this guy. And then, as it so happens, Ravi died of cancer last year at the age of 74. And a few months after his death, there were legal investigations of severe sexual misconduct. There's apparently a very large amount of credible evidence that he abused and extorted massage therapists for favors of a sexual nature. He misused ministry funds, and there's at least one rape allegation. I know we're all in here as whole families. I don't really want to go into the details of it beyond that. Most of my information about this comes from a Christianity Today article. Came out about a little over a month ago. You can just Google Ravi Zacharias Christianity Today if you want more information. But I'll say this, it was basically some Bill Cosby level villainy is how I would describe it. And I'm no judge or jury, but the board of this ministry and his family, they're not denying it. They are affirming that they believe the victims who have come forward, and there is no evidence of any repentance for any of this from Ravi Zacharias at the time of his death last year. As I've gone on a little longer than usual for my opening illustration, but my point in telling you all this is the thing that haunted me about this, the thing that made me furious when I was reading about this, it was not that, well, Ravi is so beloved to me and I'm just so heartbroken to hear of his fall. I know that sounds callous the way I'm saying that, a little bit sarcastically, but that's just not the way I think about these kinds of things. Like I said, I don't particularly care about celebrity pastors and authors. I don't know them. They're not my friends. What haunted me about this story is how this guy used this perception of his status as a wise, experienced spiritual leader to get away with absolutely insane evil. This is a quote from the article that I'm talking about, February 11th from Christianity Today. One of Zacharias' victims said, Zacharias made her pray with him to thank God for the opportunity they both received. And as with the other victims, called her his reward for living a life of service to God, the report says. Zacharias warned the woman, a fellow believer, I'm saying fellow believer in quotation marks right now, if she ever spoke out against him, she would be responsible for millions of souls lost when his reputation was damaged. And I read that and I absolutely get furious on a gut visceral level. Just hearing people talk like this, using this nonsensical Christian sounding jargon to confuse people into thinking that Ravi, this unrepentant sinner on these issues, has some special spiritual insight to allow this so-called godly man to get away with disgusting behavior. And I just want to ask the question, how do we allow that kind of thing to happen? So I'm going to propose to you this morning that I think one reason, maybe not the reason, but one reason that this happens is because we have a very widespread common sense idea about who is wise in this world, and it is wrong. I'm going to say this, and I know I am going to lose you immediately, as some of you, immediately by saying this, but I need you to hear me out. I'm the one who will get in trouble for saying it. You won't. But age, experience, and titles are not our source of wisdom. And again, I know some of you are trying to think of protests and exceptions in your brain right now, but I'm going to say this again. Age, experience, and titles are not our source of wisdom. I am absolutely convinced of the biblical truth of what I just said, and we need to stop acting otherwise. So, then of course, what is the source of our wisdom? Finally, we're getting back to the scriptures that I read. Again, James 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so to answer that question, what is the source of our wisdom? The short answer is God. And I hope that's not a controversial statement here in our Bible-believing Christian church. That said, in going further with the scripture passage today, I want to look at the source of wisdom here. I want to look at the behavior of wisdom, and I want to look at the results of wisdom in our passage. Wisdom in our passage today, I just know it's the Greek word Sophia. If you look up definitions for that, you're going to get a mouthful because that word can be used in different ways and depending on the context, most notably whether we're talking about godly wisdom or worldly wisdom. And I hope it's obvious from our context, we're talking about godly wisdom today. And a definition that we can apply relevant to this verse is from one of my dictionaries. It's as follows. In respect to divine things, wisdom, knowledge, insight, deep understanding, represented everywhere as a divine gift and including the idea of practical application. Sophia stands for divine wisdom, the ability to regulate one's relationship with God. All right, so if that's the definition that we're going with for this word, then a couple things I want to point out first. We need to acknowledge that wisdom is a divine gift. It comes from God. Secondly, I'll also add from that definition, it includes practical application, which is doing stuff, right? Well, that fits with what I was taught in my wisdom literature seminary class, that we can succinctly define wisdom as skilled living. That's how they defined it in that class for me. All right, so while doesn't practical application and skilled living imply that experiential piece, doesn't imply things about our experience, doesn't that mean we've got to experience doing stuff? Well, sure. Sure it does. And I'll do you one better. If we're in the we're in the New Testament right now, if we go to the Old Testament, a common word for wisdom is chokmah, and I'm sure I pronounced the Old Testament words wrong. But it includes the definition, a feminine noun meaning wisdom, skill, experience, and shrewdness. Well, there you go, Jeff, you're wrong. Experience does bring wisdom. Okay, well, there's definitely an aspect of wisdom that is experiential. But it's an issue of applying God's wisdom to your life experience, not the other way around. Not saying, well, I have more of God's wisdom because I've lived longer and I've done more stuff. I don't see that in the scripture. The source of wisdom is that it's a divine gift, and we clearly see that in our James text in two places. There in verse 15, where it states that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are not the wisdom that comes down from above. And then in verse 17, again there, it says that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I think it's obvious that those phrases from above mean that wisdom comes from God. In case it's not, earlier in the book of James, we are told just that. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. I want you to notice there's no age or experience requirement on that statement. God gives wisdom to all who ask him in faith. Now, that's in the beginning of the book of James. And the funny thing is then James doesn't after that just tell you how God gives you the wisdom. I don't think he has to, because James' letter is the word of God, and it goes on for 5 chapters about wise things for you to do. You pray and ask God for wisdom. That's great. That's excellent. We need to do that. It's fantastic. And the wisdom is in his word, so let's do it. We see that all over the scriptures. The next one, if we want to look at Psalm 119, 97 to 100. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. And I don't think there's any artistic trick to that, to the words in that piece of the psalm. I don't think they're just, I don't think it's just hyperbole for the sake of the poetry. I believe it means what it said. God's commandments make us wise. So if your teachers and the aged are not pointing you to God's word that contains his command, then what they're teaching you isn't wisdom. Being aged and having the title of a teacher is not what makes you wise. It's keeping God's word that makes you wise. I think it's crystal clear. And in the Proverbs, we have loads of words about wisdom. You may be familiar with Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So a couple of notes on that one there. The word for beginning there, it's reshith. And it means beginning or best, first, foremost, principal thing, prominent. That's kind of a full definition. And I think when it says beginning here, I don't think it means beginning in the sense of, well, it's a basic start of wisdom, but there's a whole lot more to it. I wouldn't read that word beginning that way. I think it means the fear of the Lord is the main principal foundation of what is wise. And if your wisdom is based on anything other than the fear of the Lord, then that's not wisdom. At least it's not biblical wisdom. I keep saying these things. Again, I imagine people's protests to what I'm saying. You know, my dad was a professional sound technician. We had sound gear in my house all my life there. I've been playing in church bands for 25 years, and I've been a professional army musician for over 17 years now. And I'm around sound equipment all the time. You give me $5,000 in half an hour, I can put together a sound system way better than what we use here. Yeah, we learn things, you know, over time with practice and through trial and error and experience. I'm not denying that. What I want to say is we're talking about biblical, godly wisdom right now. That has to come from God. So, that said, the instruction from God, it's the Lord's wisdom. It's not just personal experience of someone older than you. Otherwise, any old person could just instruct you to do whatever they like, and you'd have to follow it so they don't think you're a fool. And that's absurd. You know, I've received a lot of good advice in life. I've received a lot of good instruction, but I've also received a lot of bad instruction and a lot of bad advice. And I'm glad I didn't follow it because it wasn't godly or helpful. Not despising instruction doesn't mean you do everything that everyone tells you. It means you do what is godly and instructed to you. So, a few verses before that in Proverbs 1:4, it says that one of the purposes of all this wisdom is to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And I'll gladly recognize the basic premise of Proverbs. It's like that of a father passing on wise instruction to his son. But the thing is, if you give knowledge and discretion to the youth, you know, wise understanding, That means that youth are capable of understanding wisdom. It's not, wisdom is not the sole possession of one who is older. All right, you may feel like I'm going too far afield on a tangent with all this, but remember, my point from James 3 was the passage teaches that wisdom comes from above. That means it has to come from God, not the experience of men. And I just want you to see there's support from that all over the scriptures, support for that all over the scriptures. And I'm well aware of Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. That's from Proverbs 20:29. Those are true statements, but those verses are not saying young whippersnappers are foolish dummies and that only old people are wise. If you read through the Proverbs are not shy about calling people foolish. And that's not what those verses are saying. What those verses are saying is that old age is a reward from God for living a righteous life. That is great. Wholeheartedly affirm that from God's word, absolutely. But those old men weren't just foolish dummies their whole lives and then became wise when their hair went gray. They were living a righteous life when they were young. So when elders are given a responsibility to teach, they need to teach correct doctrine, which comes from the word. When parents are given the responsibility to teach their children, they raise them up in the instruction of the Lord. Being an older, godly, wise teacher is never about you and your experience, never about me and my experience. It's about teaching the Word of God, period. Anything else, I think, is what opens the door for gray-haired old men like Ravi Zacharias to slither in and have their way with us. It's not acceptable in Christ's church. And I hope this doesn't come across as a rant against leaders and pastors and elders. That's not my intent. My intent is we're talking about wisdom for all of us as believers. I'll gladly affirm a piece of wisdom that Clark gave us there at the beginning of the service when he was talking about masks. I don't want to belabor the point either. But it's biblical doctrine that we submit to the authorities over us, as he explained. It's a term of our lease that we wear the masks in here. It's not his opinion. It's the authority over us saying that. It's also biblical doctrine that we meet together in Hebrews 10. It's also biblical doctrine that we give up our preferences and our freedoms for the consciences of others. That's from Romans 14 and from 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. It's biblical doctrine. It wasn't his opinion. That's necessary that we hold what we hear from our teachers, leaders, whatever station they're in life. We have to hold it up against the scriptures. So I'm sorry if this is coming across as a rant, but like I said, I am absolutely convinced of the biblical truth of this. And my number one point was the source of wisdom is God above. All right, so next in our passage, what we have is the behavior of wisdom. How does wisdom behave? So back to James 3 again, verses 13 to 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Okay, so how does a wise person behave? Positively speaking, a wise person is known for their good conduct in the meekness of wisdom. That's the phrase we have here. So they do works. They do good works. There is practical application of God's wisdom. And we'll just let that speak for itself. If you've got someone claiming that they're wise, but they're not known for their good conduct, well, then they're not wise. It's really not complicated. I don't care what their age, experience, or title is. That's irrelevant. Wise men will be known for their good conduct. And I hope we can all agree that good conduct is defined by what's in this Bible. If there's any question on that, we're going to go revisit that in the next set of verses. But I also do want to make a quick comment on that word meekness here. I've often heard meekness defined as a kind of a strong humility. and I think that's a decent definition. If you want a little more, when I looked it up, the word prahutes, again, I forgive my pronunciations of things, that means meekness here, and some added clarification is, it's the result of a strong man's choice to control his reactions in submission to God. So the meekness of wisdom isn't just being a goody-goody who never stands up for himself. I don't think that's what meekness means when you're being wise. That said, what I find interesting about these verses here is they spend a fair amount of time defining what the good conduct of wisdom is not. That is, it is not bitter jealousy, you know, wanting things for yourself so much that it hurts. You hurt others and yourself. Selfish ambition, same thing. Selfishly trying to advance yourself no matter who it hurts. You see those phrases in verses 14 and 16. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, and they result in disorder and every vile practice. And for a current example, we can go right back to my earlier discussion of Ravi Zacharias, can't we? I don't care who may have liked the guy's teaching or what good we may think he has done. His unrepentant, vile behavior disqualifies him as any sort of teacher in the church. And clearly from the quote that I read from him earlier, he had to have been driven by his own selfish ambition to protect himself. I don't want to go back and read what he said there earlier, but millions of these souls would be lost if his reputation would be damaged. Do you hear the selfishness in that? It's disgusting. It's demonic is the word that these scriptures use. Not me, not my opinion. That's what the scripture calls it. So, again, an aged, experienced man is saying this, so age and experience are not what stop this kind of thing from happening. And the Bible is full of examples of godly men who failed miserably in their later years. Abraham was 86 years old when he fathered Ishmael with Hagar because he didn't believe God's promise for a son with his wife Sarah. He was 86. And as a child, David, he defeated Goliath, and that was a great act of faith for the Lord. He was made king and protected from his predecessor Saul by God. He's a successful leader, ascends to the throne, and yet with all of that experience, he was still capable of the heinous sins of adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband Uriah. And then his son Solomon, he's a king explicitly known for wisdom. He went into decline as king with many years of experience long after asking God to make him wise. And he did so by taking foreign wives, which in and of itself may have not been the problem, but what they did was they brought foreign gods and they corrupted Israel with idolatry. That happened under wise Solomon. Much later, Peter, who followed Jesus around face to face, in person, witnessed everything he said and done himself, had that level of superior experience to the rest of us. Years after being restored to Christ and charged to feed his sheep, he accepted that charge, and he had to be rebuked by Paul for ceasing to associate with Gentiles. The Gentiles were among the sheep that Peter needed to be feeding. But Peter had to be rebuked because he was separating from them for fear of Judaizers. Okay, and I want you to hear those names that I just used. Abraham, David, Solomon, Peter. Massive failures later in their stories. They're not just minor characters. These are a patriarch, kings, an apostle. These guys wrote scriptures for us in Psalms and Proverbs and Peter's epistles. We continue sinning even when we have our years of experience, even when we hold titles. The difference between those guys that I just listed and Ravi Zacharias, as far as I can tell, is that we have biblical evidence of the repentance of those guys in the scriptures. A parenthetical comment, that's actually debated for Solomon. I like to think he was. That depends on whether or not you accept that he wrote Ecclesiastes. Don't need to get into that. But point being, we see biblical evidence of repentance from these guys. So we desperately need to avoid bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, as deadly sin that infects the church. But we can also rejoice that repentance and God's mercy are found even deep in the midst of sin. Again, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, those are what wise behavior is not. Good conduct is what wise behavior is. Now let's continue with that point, what wise behavior is. In our James passage, look at how this passage defines good conduct. Verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. All right, so first, it is pure. Where does our purity come from? It means we're going to be clean, spotless, blameless, righteous. That's our purity. And so does anyone here have that purity on their own? I don't. I will not so gladly tell you that. I don't have that purity on my own. No one here does. I know left to myself, I'm worthy of the same punishment for everything that I've been speaking out against in the past few minutes. So where do we get the purity necessary for wise conduct? And the answer, of course, must be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our source of purity. Go to Philippians 1:9-11. And we see Christ's purity given to us. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, wisdom, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. For us to be pure, for us to be blameless, we cannot rely on ourselves. We must rely on Christ giving us his righteousness. That is the gospel. We all sin. We're all guilty, unwise, and vile, left to ourselves. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection that we can be made pure and have his righteousness. That is the most important and necessary piece of a wise life, that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. We see Jesus Christ defined as our wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It tells us, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, from above, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ makes us pure. If you don't hear the gospel message when we're doing this up here, we're doing it wrong. We need that gospel message every time. It's through Christ. Again, Christ makes us pure, and as he does, we can look for the rest of these characteristics. Peaceable, we have back in our James passage. Peaceable, it's not that being peaceable is not that we're going to avoid conflicts at all costs. It's rather being peaceable is that we resolve our conflicts biblically. Being gentle, that one, I don't think being gentle means that it's not that we never have a stern word or get angry. I think rather it means we're slow to anger. That's biblical wisdom. We do not sin in our anger. That's biblical wisdom. But it means we respond appropriately to people. Whenever I hear, you know, like I said earlier about how imagining protests the things in yourself, whenever I hear us talking about gentle, I always think of Jesus saying, "Hey, Peter, get behind me, Satan." Like, I doubt that's how he said that. Right? Right? There's an appropriate response to things. Appropriate response to things. Sometimes it's going to be stern. "Get behind me, Satan," said to his friend Peter. I'm sure it was more stern than I would think. I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know how he said it. There's no inflection marks there in the scripture, but I doubt it was what we want to think of as gentle. But we are called to be gentle, and I think that means a responding appropriately. You know, at the level, not overreacting, being kind in the way that we speak to each other. Open to reason. open to reason as our good conduct. That means we got to be able to talk through and work through issues with one another. If anybody doesn't know, in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, yeah, Matthew 18, both of those have passages where it says if somebody does something wrong to you, you bring it to them. You got to be able to talk through these things and work through them. This goes with what I said about being peaceable earlier. You know, we're called to resolve conflict, and to do that, we got to be open to be open to reason. We got to be able to talk through things with each other and be able to see the logic and truth in what someone else has to say to you. Now, we're to be full of mercy and good fruits. Being full of mercy, we've got to be forgiving people. We got to be able to forgive people and treat them better than they deserve. We need to remember that when I'm talking about being gentle to people. We can treat people better than they deserve. That's being merciful. That's going to produce good fruit. Good fruit. Good fruit. Good definition of good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? When we're being gentle, peaceable, open to reason, full of mercy with one another, we're going to see that fruit of the Spirit in our relationships with others. Being impartial. We don't favor people because of their wealth or because of their race. I don't know if people have, you know, really noticed that in the New Testament especially. There's, you know, all sorts of tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles. Racial tension is nothing new in the world. I think we know that. And we're not favoring people because of that, nor are we favoring people because of their socioeconomic status or their wealth or what they can give us, you know, here in the church or in our personal lives. We don't favor people because of those things. We're impartial. And I'd add any other superficial reason, like appearance, or where you went to school, or what you do for a living. We've got to be impartial to those sorts of things. We don't prefer people because of that. Honestly, now I'm adding a little much, I don't like science. I don't like medicine. A lot of you love it. They don't really interest me. And if I were partial to that, I probably wouldn't be around a lot of you. So, lastly, sincere here. Sincere as we speak what is true. What I just said is true. But we're sincere. We mean what we say, and we say what we mean. And we have to do that lovingly. This is all what defines wise behavior in this passage. It's wise behavior. It's God's wisdom that comes from above. That's what we got to look at, look like. So what does this wise behavior that comes from God result in? Well, the result of this wisdom is peaceful righteousness. That's our last verse here. Read our last verse, James 3:18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Look at those who claim they are wise. Look at those who claim they are wise. Are they able to live at peace with their brothers and sisters in Christ? And if they have a long trail of broken relationships in the church, I think you're right to question whether or not everything that went on is wise there. Romans 12:18, it calls us to be peaceful. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And it says there, if possible. So, that means sometimes it's not possible. We have to recognize that. Sometimes it is not possible to be at peace with everyone. Sometimes someone will refuse to make peace with you. If that's the case, you better hope it's because you're standing on biblical ground. But if that's the norm, when you're going head-to-head with a fellow believer and you find you're not able to make peace, I think you need to examine whether or not your position is actually biblically wise. And that's difficult. It requires diligently examining our behaviors. It requires diligently examining our positions through the light of God's Word, through God's wisdom. And we have to change them when they don't line up with God's wisdom. When we see that kind of peace in the body of Christ, when we see it, well, then we have tangible evidence of the result of God's wisdom. We're not going to see it perfectly in this life.
We are building up to that in the Revelation passages that we're going through. It will come, that true lasting peace will come in the final kingdom. For right now here in the church age, we struggle, but God will provide us fruits of peace in some way as we strive to live in His wisdom.
As I made it clear from the beginning of our message here, that the occasion for me wanting to talk about wisdom was I want us all to have a better understanding of what wisdom really is, so that we aren't allowing guys like Ravi Zacharias to get away with horrid sins while they're regarded as our wise, experienced spiritual leaders. You know, I don't know where that guy is in eternity. I'm not God. I'm not his judge. But again, like I said, the contrast is I'm not hearing any reports of repentance. Whereas when something that horrible happens in the scriptures, you see David pouring out his heart in repentance in the Psalms. You see Peter being rebuked by Paul, and by all accounts, he took that rebuke and continued in ministry. I can't speak for what happened to him, but honestly, his indiscretions, his vile behavior, that doesn't rock my faith. It doesn't. Because wisdom never came from him. And there's so many biblical examples, and it's just not out of the ordinary that we see these kind of vile things happen in the world. So what do we do with our view of wisdom? The main point is, I think we need to be able to hold each other accountable to biblical standards and biblical standards alone. Our leaders, our teachers, regular members, families alike. I'm speaking about this mostly from my perspective as a parent. My kids are in this room hearing me say that wisdom is not from my own experience. Wisdom is from God. And so they need to be able to hold me accountable that what I call wisdom comes from God. You know, the Bible is a thick book, and it can take a lot of time to study and really understand what God's wisdom truly is. But I promise you that if it's godly wisdom, it's here in the Bible. Visual aid. There is wisdom in here. It's not secret experiential knowledge that only a few old people have. It is enigmatic and mysterious, but it's been revealed to us by God. And so if that's all the case and we believe that, then we need to be able to be transparent about our own shortcomings. I am definitely a sinner with no wisdom in and of myself. You can ask me if I'm working on doing all my work 6 days a week without grumbling and complaining. That's in the scriptures. It's biblical wisdom. You can ask me if I'm staying away from lustful images. You can ask me if I'm taking care of my wife and kids and trying not to lose my temper with them and love them as Christ loved the church. That's biblical wisdom. You can ask me about that. I'll be glad to talk about that with anybody. This week, I had a couple of mildly rough days at work. I actually got more done than I thought I did. But I had a couple of mildly days at work, and I was telling Wendy about it while she was making dinner on Thursday, I think it was. And as I'm talking to her about this, I remembered that Nate Bargatze, he had a new Netflix special that came out that day. And I said, oh, we're going to watch that while we eat dinner. They're making faces at each other, because usually I ask them when I use them as an example. I didn't. It's okay. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Except myself. And, so I'm like, oh, we're going to watch that. And for those of you who don't know, Nate Bargatze, he's this comedian on Netflix. I will openly recommend him to everybody. Really super clean, family friendly. He's got 3 specials that are awesome. Highly recommend. Anyway, we lost the remote while we're getting ready to watch this. And I'm trying to be patient and just push the kids to keep, look, I didn't lose the remote. They lost it. It happens. That's not embarrassing. And I'm pushing them to look for it. And I'm waiting. And finally I step in and I'm like, I look for it. And it took me 10 seconds. It was under the first or second couch cushion I flipped. And I got mad. I did. I got mad. I brought them all to me, and I'm just like, you guys are bad at looking things. You're talking back to me while I was trying to tell you what to do, blah, 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 blah. Turned into a fight for like 5 to 10 minutes. And I just gave up on the fight, turned on the comedy, and I went to go make popcorn. I sit down, we start watching this thing, and like I said, hilarious. I loved it. The guy's end joke was about a stupid argument that he had with his wife. And I loved it. I was thoroughly amused, and I literally felt a lot better after that. I truly believe that if we can't laugh at how stupid most of our family fights are, then we probably are taking them a little too seriously and don't really understand our sin correctly. We should usually be able to laugh about these things. So I get the kids back together, and I just say, look, all families fight. I'm honestly not sorry I told you that you weren't looking for these things right. I'm honestly not sorry I told you not to talk back to me. And I said, here's what I'm preaching on this weekend, and I read the scripture passage. And I said, we all got to work on things. I need you guys to be more open to reason. I probably need to be more merciful to you and wait until I'm not quite as annoyed and angry before I say these things. Okay? I hope that's a step towards the peace that we're talking about in this passage. I hope that's a step towards godly peace. Well, the bottom line is what we read today in the scriptures. That's wisdom. Please don't ever think that in your head that anybody needs my experience to understand God and how we should live wisely. I tell stories like that because I'm trying to be relatable. I'm trying to say how we apply this stuff in our lives. But like I said, we need to be honest with each other about our shortcomings and our sins. We need to hold each other accountable to God's word at every station and every age in life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your title is. Every one of us falls short in our entire lives, and we all need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who embodies wisdom so that we'll be living in line with the Holy Spirit. That is the wisdom that God has for us. And so let's end by praying for that wisdom. Lord God, thank you for giving us teachers. Thank you for giving us parents. Thank you for giving us wisdom. And we pray that we as teachers, parents, whatever station we are, whenever that is in our lives, would always be looking to your word, to Jesus Christ as your word incarnate for our wisdom. I pray that not just for those in a position of authority, I pray that for every single person in this room, every single believer, we would understand our true wisdom is from above, and that our good conduct would reflect that. Our behavior would be in line with who Christ is in us, not by our own power, not for our own glory, not for our selfish ambition or to get us what we want, but for God's glory. Give us the power, the ability, the wisdom to live by faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.